It's just the benefits for people who prepare well. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you so much for Tim and his family. We thank you for his mum and dad very much, and we pray that you just bless Pete as he reads words that have been written under the guidance of your Spirit. May we be open, may we learn, and may this assist us in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right, good morning. That's Tim saying good morning. Morning, Tim. Am I on here? I didn't press the button, did I? I've pressed the button. Good morning, Tim. Good morning, church. So this morning we're continuing our series looking at parables in the Bible. And remember that we typically think of parables as being a unique way that Jesus taught his followers, and so only recorded in the New Testament. But actually, parables are a common feature across Jewish literature. And as such, there are many stories in the Old Testament too. This morning, we're looking looking at an Old Testament parable told during the life of King David, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This parable is concerned with fairness. And I'm glad we have the children in the service today, because kids know about fairness, right? Don't they, parents? According to some recent research done by Scientific American, a basic sense of fairness develops in children around the age of 12 months old. They found that one-year-old infants expect resources to be equally distributed amongst a group. And if things are unfairly skewed one way or other, the kids recognise it and are vocal about it. It's incredible, isn't it, within 12 months. And when it comes to following rules, you often find that kids police other kids to ensure the rules that they've been asked to follow are being similarly applied to all kids fairly. You have the classic where, after praying as a family, one child, generally the older child who will remain nameless, will declare, "Dad, the younger kids did their eyes open." And so you respond, "Oh, okay. It's good to be quiet and respectful and to show God that he's more important than whatever else is going on around us. Okay, thank you for telling us, older child." Just one question though, how do you know that they had their eyes open? And at this point, I love seeing the cogs turn in their beautiful little heads as they realise that they have revealed themselves as an eye opener too. Yes. It's true that kids love things being fair. And you know who else loves fairness, kids? Anybody got an idea who else loves fairness? God. Yeah, good answer. Fairness, or justice as the Bible refers to it, is a key attribute of our great God. The book of Deuteronomy declares of God, he is the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are fair, are just, or fair is another word for it. A God of faithfulness and without injustice or fairness, unfairness. Righteous and upright is he. God loves fairness, and because of this, it was an important part of being an ancient king in Israel. Kings were often either well-educated, or they were militarily or technically brilliant, or blessed with special abilities given from God. And as such, they were well respected for their wisdom and their insight. A person's position as king of Israel was also seen as a divine appointment from God himself. The judgments and rulings that the king declared could be seen as God's judgments on a matter. And as such, people would often bring their cases to the king for a fair hearing. There are many examples in the Old Testament where people brought cases before the king for such judgment. Well, as 2 Samuel 12 records, one day when King David's close friend, the prophet Nathan, came to him, he brought a case. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. What do you think about this story, kids? Does it sound fair? Rich man stupid. The Bible calls that a fool too, another word for a fool. Anybody else? Is that fair? Is it fair? No, not very fair at all. Okay. The rich man had no right to take the poor man's sheep. I mean, he was king and he exerted power, but he didn't have the right to. He was completely selfish and greedy and not wanting to give up one of his many sheep. Now, David was the king. He had the authority and the power to judge situations like this, right? Nathan had brought this scenario to him, mostly because the king had the authority to carry out punishment. He could get soldiers to arrest people and take their things, if he so declared. So what do you think David said about this? If you were King David, what would you do in order to fix this injustice? Yeah, take one of these. Well, 2 Samuel records David's response from verse 5. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." David pronounced that the rich man in this story must die for what he did, in addition to giving the poor man 4 lambs for the one that was stolen. Now, while this punishment seems a little unfair, it certainly seems to be over the top considering the crime, it makes sense that David might want it to be a harsh deterrent to prevent other people from ever thinking of such an evil thing to do. But while David believed Nathan was telling him to render judgment on a recent local event, Nathan was actually prophesying, delivering a parable from God to reveal David's own recent behavior. And we saw in the video, Nathan responds to David, "You are the rich man." David was the evil man? What had he done? Well, the video already revealed this, but the account that is recorded in 2 Samuel before Nathan's parable is quite a famous story in David's life. It's an account that shapes the future of his kingdom. And that is the story of David and Bathsheba. Probably not a story many of you kids would know, as it tends to be left out of children's books for some reason. I know we saw it in the video, but what happened? Well, don't worry, parents, I will keep it G-rated. What happened was that King David, who was usually out leading the army of Israel, as kings often did, was instead in his home in Jerusalem while his army was out at war besieging a city, and he noticed a beautiful woman. Now, David already had at least 7 wives at this point. Wow. But he wanted to marry this woman too. So David sent for her and brought her into his home. But the woman was already married to someone else, a man named Uriah, who was a soldier in David's army and who was away in battle. And so, because Bathsheba was pregnant with a little baby of David, David organized for Uriah to be killed in battle so that David could have Bathsheba as his own wife and that his terrible behavior, his sin, wouldn't be discovered. He went to great lengths, actually, to make sure that Uriah thought it was his kid. So do you see the parable, the parallel story here with the parable? David, the rich man, had many other wives, took Bathsheba from Uriah, the poor man, and even worse, had the poor man killed to make sure he wouldn't get into trouble. David was the evil rich man, and from the records we have in 2 Samuel, it seems that David was feeling quite comfortable and content with all that Uriah, once Uriah had been dealt with, he thought it was all over. Perhaps David felt no one knew what had happened and that he'd gotten away with it. But we read in the closing verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. I reckon too. God knew what David had done and was not going to let his king get away with such evil. David had acted like every other human king from the evil nations that surrounded Israel. Very much like the king that the people of Israel demanded from God. They wanted a king like every other nation, didn't they? But he was not at all the kind of king that God wanted for his chosen people. He was not behaving like that, was he? God had given very specific rules to the kings of Israel, rules that would set a king of Israel apart from all the other kings. In Deuteronomy 17, we read that the kings must not acquire large numbers of horses. They must not seek to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. But also, they must not take many wives for themselves, and they must write their own copy of God's law to read from each day and to memorize the very same law in which God declared, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not kill another person or arrange to have somebody else killed." I would think that would be by extension, wouldn't it? If you're planning to get somebody killed, you've actually killed them in your own heart. "You shall not take the wife of someone else. You shall not covet or desire the wrong sorts of things other people own." David, the king who knew God's law, was supposed to model it, to be an example of godly life before the people of Israel. He directly disobeyed at least three of God's explicit commands in this one event. David was worse than the rich man in Nathan's parable. For this reason, God sent Nathan to deliver this parable to open David's eyes and to enable David to pronounce judgment on himself. By David's own decree, he deserved to die. While David burned with anger at Nathan's parable, I can't even begin to imagine our holy God's response to David's blatant and horrific sins. And so God speaks judgment on David through Nathan. Many sad and terrible things. David's children would kill each other. This is not God doing it. This is the consequence of what David had done. That David's children would kill each other and fight for the kingdom. And the child that Bathsheba was carrying was going to die. God could see that. David's sin was utterly exposed, his behavior condemned, and God's judgment had been announced. There was nothing more that could be done. What a sad series of events. God's beloved king, whom he protected from the giant Goliath and from the sinful King Saul, who he gave the kingdom and blessed with wisdom and influence, he stopped listening to God, to God's commands, and followed the evil desire of his heart. And this had serious impacts on those around him. As we look at the aftermath of these events, I want us to consider two things this morning. Firstly, David's response. And secondly, God's amazing grace. Firstly, David's response. What does David do after his sin was exposed? Does he justify himself? "How dare you, Nathan? I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." Does he deflect blame? "It was Bathsheba's fault. What she was wearing." "Actually, no, blame the soldiers. They should have taken me out to war with them." No, David immediately confesses his sin before Nathan and before his God. Verse 13 says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And afterwards, David pours out his heart in a repentant psalm recorded in our Bibles in Psalm 51, which starts with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving devotion, according to your great compassion. Blot out my sin. Wash me clean of my iniquity and cleanse me from my transgressions or wrongdoings. For I know my wrongdoing and my sin is always before me." David agonized over his sin and he bared himself before God in sorrow and in shame. This was so different from his predecessor. Because you see, David was not the first king of Israel. And not the first king of Israel to disobey. David was only the second king of Israel. Saul, God's first king of Israel, also chose to do things his own way rather than God's. God's way, which you can read in 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 15. And yet when his sins were revealed by Samuel, another of God's prophets, Saul tries to worm his way out of it, tries to find loopholes and to rationalize his rebellious behavior or distract from his sin by making bigger offerings to God. For this, Saul had the kingdom taken away from him, and his dynasty comes to an end. David's response is exactly what God desires of his people. He writes in Psalm 51, "The sacrifice you, God, desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God." So if David's response is satisfactory to God, surely in his grace and mercy, God changed his minds about the terrible judgments that he had pronounced, right? Well, no, not actually. God, in his justice, upheld the judgments that he declared. Bathsheba's first child did, in fact, die. And one of David's own sons killed one of his brothers, and rebelled against his father David, trying to take the kingdom from him by force. Many of David's years following these events were full of pain and suffering. God's justice was meted out in full. But in all of this, God remained faithful to David because of his promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7. "The Lord declares to you that he himself will establish a house for you. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. My loving devotion will never be removed from him, as I removed it from Saul. Your house and kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." Unlike Saul, God has promised to David that his family and his kingdom would endure forever. And while God carried out the punishments he declared for David, he never forgot or discarded his promise to David. In this, the harshness and yet the grace of God was displayed in David's life. Well, kids, David lived and died a very long time ago. But our God is the same God of David. A God of justice, which causes us problems too, because like David, we are by nature lawbreakers. God has created everything and he has set the rules, and yet we don't want to obey him. We want to live our own lives, make our own choices, and follow foolish things that this world offers up instead of following God's holy ways. In some cases, like David and like that child that will not be named in our story, we might not even see that we're breaking rules until others show it to us. Regardless, when we disobey God and break his rules, we bring judgment on ourselves and we become separated from God by our sin. Our sin traps us like quicksand and we need rescuing. We can't save ourselves. David did a terrible thing in 2 Samuel, didn't he? And though we wouldn't do anything close to what David did, every little decision we make to do something God has asked us not to do is sin. And in many cases, they have terrible consequences, like what happened in David's family. But the worst result of sin is that it separates us from God. God created each one of us to be in a relationship with him and to be part of his family. And yet, when we do our own thing, we push God away, and this separates us from the blessings he wants to give us. For this reason, God, our Father, sent Jesus of Nazareth, his son, who is the Christ, into our world. Jesus is the promised son of David, God's one true and faithful king, who instead of killing one of his subjects in order to cover up his own sin, instead Jesus offered up his own sinless life in place of all his subjects' sinful lives in order to cover their sin in his perfect blood. This means that because Jesus died on the cross, we can be set free from our sin and the judgment of God. But Jesus didn't just stay dead. God raised him from the dead into eternal life, where he remains King of heaven and earth, even right now. In his resurrection, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David of a descendant to sit on the throne of God's people forever. And in Jesus, we too have this great and eternal promise. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How amazing is that? By believing in Jesus and following him, we are saved from the quicksand of our own sin, from the punishment that our sin deserves, and put into God's family and presence forever. But unfortunately, even when we trust in Jesus and have great faith in his resurrection to save us, we still make mistakes and sin. We still make decisions that don't please God. Well, this week, let us learn from David's example and vow to be quick to confess and to repent of our mistakes and sins as soon as they're revealed to us. As it was with David's sin, when we do the wrong thing, God already knows what we've done. We can't hide anything from him. But it is a part of good and proper worship of God that we confess our sin before him, before our loving Father God. Sometimes we're afraid to confess our sin to God because we think they're too bad and we think that God won't help us or love us because of them. 1 John 1 declares, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All God wants for us is to acknowledge what we've done and who he is, our great and merciful God and friend, and he will forgive and cleanse us, make us holy in his sight. And remember that David did a truly terrible thing, and yet God heard his plea and continued to remain with him and bless him. Finally, remember, we can know that in the blood of Jesus Christ, our sin and rebellion has been fully dealt with and will never be counted against us again. Romans 8 declares, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ's death and resurrection, we are forgiven of all our sin and rebellion, whatever it is, and brought into God's family to receive his salvation, his blessing, and his peace. Praise God.